Amen. So true. And I want to thank Logan, too, for just being vulnerable. I think too often we are afraid to be vulnerable. And I realize there are times where, you know, maybe it's not appropriate. But so many times the body of Christ wants to support and love you, but they don't know what you're going through. So just be assured to know that we not only have Him in Christ, we have each other. And need to know that we can go to one another. So I just share that. I know through the years I've found a lot of love here. And so I wanted to thank Logan again for reminding us of the importance of that. Well, this is an amazing day, guys. This is the end of the study of the book of James. When we come back from Montana, I want to just keep going and move into 1 Peter. And honestly, I'm not sure what I'm going to do next week because I don't really want to jump in and then take off. And you're in good hands, though, next week. And so just grateful for an opportunity to go and to serve other people in Montana. And I'm sure we'll come back and be able to share something about what God's done and be an encouragement, hopefully. Okay, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I ask you to stand in our great God's honor as I read from His truth, His word. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Master, I come to you as one in need of forgiveness and mercy. And that's the great story of the gospel, that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, that there's no one who is righteous, who does what is right and never sins, but you took our sin upon yourself at Calvary. And we need to go back there. We need to go back to Calvary, and we need to see you. And Father, we need to be reminded of brothers and sisters who have forgotten you, Lord, and they've forgotten the cross, and they've forgotten the resurrection, and they've been deceived, and they're not following you. And you call us, Lord, to love those people, to realize, Lord, they matter, and to seek them out. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we, Father, close out James, what an important part of your truth, Lord, that we are called, Lord, to seek those who have wandered away, God, and guide us, lead us, use us, and we just want you to get all the glory and credit, but Father, work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, James is quite the book. It's quite the book of wisdom, you know, entitled the series Bringing Faith Down to Earth. And, you know, it's, you know, faith with overalls on. I mean, you know, and as you go through the book of James, it's amazing the different subjects that are covered in regard to living for Jesus. You know, the book starts out and he talks about trials. Hey, consider it pure joy when you face all these trials. And why is that? Because God is growing us up to make us more like Jesus. And he goes on through that chapter and he talks about, hey, as you're tempted, it's not God that is doing this. But we're tempted because of the battle that goes on inside, and that we're called to live out our faith. And if we don't live out our faith, if we don't do what the Word says, it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what we look like. And then we go to chapter 2, and he talks about no favoritism. Don't look at people as you perceive their worth, but look at people as those Jesus died for, people that Jesus loves. And then he continues on to chapter 3, and he talks about this problem here called the mouth. and the trouble that we get into. And he encourages us to take our words seriously and to realize there's power in our words. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he tells us about the importance of realizing that when we quarrel and fight, and there is dissension that occurs, it's because we don't get what we want. And then he moves on to tell us we're to be humble. We're to submit ourselves to God. And that when we do that and we resist the devil, he flees. He runs away. And he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's being humble. And then, of course, as he moves into chapter 5, he says, men, don't cheat people. Treat them fairly. Be there with respect. And we looked at, you know, as we went through this chapter, it's about endurance. It's about perseverance. And that is directly connected to prayer. God wants us to become prayer warriors. He wants to deepen our communication with him. It's an ongoing conversation with the living God. It's not just, I'm talking to you, God, are you listening? It's, am I listening? And as he works through that conversation, and of course we've been looking through that, so now we come to the final two verses, and he's talked over and over about the importance of living for Jesus and what that looks like as he's looked at so many different areas. But now, the last two verses, he moves from, okay, how do we live for Jesus? What does that look like? To an assumption, there's some of you that are going to wander away. There are some of you that are going to disappear from the body of Christ, and we're going to lose touch with you, and you're not going to be among us. It is an assumption that we're weak. And it reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. In other words, hey, look around at those that you miss, you don't see, and try to love them. Try to reach out to them. But understand, you're weak too. It's not just, oh, I can't believe they're not here. It's like, Lord, I could easily not be here too. Because, God, I am prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. The word wander, it's from the English word, which we get our word planet. And so the picture here in the languages is they would look up in the sky. It appeared that the planets were just wandering in the sky. And the truth is, it does not take us long to wander away. I was just thinking about this in regard to the wonderful example of housework. And I kind of said wonderful in a sarcastic way because housework just never ends. Man, every time I look, I thought those dishes were washed. Now the sink is full of dishes. And how in the world does the floor stay so dirty? I just swept it. I just mopped it. I just used the vacuum cleaner. And it's dirty again. And that pesky grass, why does it just keep growing? It grows and grows and grows, and I have to cut that grass. And laundry. We had a friend that said years ago, and we still laugh about it. She said, she had four kids too at the time, and she said, I once caught up with the laundry for 3 hours. And you know, and it's just a reminder, man, if you don't do housework, we know what's going to happen. Your house, you may not be able to find anything in your house. You may get lost in your house, and they have to send out a search party to find you. Why? Because things fall apart, and we get messy in a hurry. And it's true spiritually, too. You know, we fall away from the Lord, it's an erosion. It's usually not just some big, oh, I'm leaving Jesus. But it's small steps of moving away from Christ. We have to stay close. We have to pray. We have to call out to God. We can't negotiate or compromise with the truth. We have to come to Him unbelief. Drifting from the truth is always connected to some point, to a decision or two or three where you thought you'd just sort of coast along. And here's the thing, we never coast forward, we coast backward. D.A. Carson, who is an evangelist, he wrote these words. I thought they were applicable. We do not drift toward holiness. We do not drift toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We drift toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We drift toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. And then, once again, those words of that song that I partially quoted. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take it and seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander. And so he begins by recognizing the prodigal, the one who has wandered, who has drifted away. But then he doesn't stop it there in our text. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. So there's not just the prodigal, there's the pursuer. It's a rescue mission to reach out and to find those who have drifted. The word wander, it literally means to drift away, and then he tells us when we bring back, it's a compound word that means to turn around. You're going the wrong direction, and you turn around and you come back and go God's direction. It's interesting, in the Greek Old Testament, it's referred to as God Himself turning again to His people in Psalm 90, verse 13. It's the same word that Jesus used when He spoke about Peter in Luke 22:32, where He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail, and then you will strengthen others. That's the word that's used here. It is, my hope is that those who are with us, we come back. We come back to God and come back to this fellowship or whichever fellowship they should be in, but they would be a part of the body of Christ, and that they would be alive in their faith with the Lord. I want to look at several excuses that we typically use. I can't do that. That just seems too intolerant. Well, here's a couple of excuses. First, number one, some would say it's wrong to intrude into a sinner's life uninvited, a prodigal's life uninvited. But, I mean, let's face it, when they drift away from the Lord, we've lost touch with them, and it's not like they're going to invite us into their lives. And once we pray for one another, I remember I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time, and it's always stuck with me, a message I heard him preach. He said, I can always tell when someone is not praying for another person because they're being critical of that person. Because you do not pray for somebody on a regular basis and stay critical of them. Isn't that? That's powerful. And so once you pray for that person and you say, God, take hold of this old mouth of mine and help me to go see that person, and I may have to say something harsh or tough, but may they know I love them and that I love you. And that comes as we pray, as we genuinely bring them before the Lord. Not, you rascal, where have you been? But, man, we love you and we miss you. What's going on? What's happening? In 2 Thessalonians 3:15, Paul told the Thessalonian believers to warn the disobedient Christian as a brother or sister. If you love, you need to be willing to warn that this is dangerous. You need Jesus. You need the body of Christ. This is a dangerous path not to follow them. Secondly, this excuse. It's not very loving to confront someone about sin. Notice our text here once again. He says, if someone should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, and then he says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner away from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Save someone from death. Let's use the example of a doctor. Let's say you go to a doctor, run some tests. He finds out you have cancer. Then he comes back, he has a consultation with you, and he says, well, I ran some tests. I found something, but don't worry about it. Go on vacation. Try not to think about it. Enjoy yourself. It'll be okay. That's not what you want to hear. You want to know the truth. You want to know your condition so that you can make a decision. If you don't have the right information, if you don't have the truth, how could you possibly make the right decision? And if we are not willing to tell the truth in a loving way to people, if we are not willing to give them that warning, then we are not loving them. I heard John MacArthur say one time, I won't get it exactly right, this wasn't in my notes, so it's probably most important. But I heard John MacArthur say one time that the reason we are not willing to confront others with the truth of God is not because we love them, it's because we love ourselves too much and are afraid they will reject us. Man, that's something to think about. Nobody wants to be rejected unless they're a little bit off in the head. We all want everybody to love us. But it is not love to send someone off the edge of a cliff. It is not love to not warn them that they are on a dangerous path and that they need to turn from that path. I need to get to another one of these excuses as time goes by here. It's none of your business. None of your business. That's the job of the spiritual leadership of the church. They're the ones who have been called and set aside and anointed. What does the text say? Let's look at what the Bible itself says. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, it doesn't mention that there is just a professional. It is all our responsibilities. It is not merely the preacher. It is the parishioner. All of us are called to be connected to God in Christ and to be people of the truth. It's not just my job. It's our job, according to the Scriptures. I mean, how would you feel if, you wake up in the middle of the night and you smell smoke? Oh, man, you run out of the house and your house is on fire and here come the fire trucks and they get out and they've got on all their fire gear and they stand there and talk to you and say, how you doing today? Is that your house? Yeah. Hey man, that's a nice fire. He said, don't worry, we'll just watch it a few minutes. It'll be over. You kidding me? That's my house. What's your job? What have you been hired for? You got to get that fire out. Or let's use the example of a policeman and guys getting beat up. By a gang of thugs, a policeman comes by and he's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, yeah. But he doesn't address them. He's just on the sideline, What are you doing? You're supposed to get in there and break that up before this guy gets hurt. You're the policeman. Let me tell you something. We are the body of Christ. And that person is in trouble. That person needs to be restored. That person needs the fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ. That person needs the love of God. And we are not showing love to say, well, it's just none of my business. I'll just ignore it and it'll go away. And we'll never hear from him again. He matters. She matters. Okay, I got to close this out here. The prize. The prize. Look at verse 20 again. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Two ways to look at this. One could be literally death. That when you are on this path that is not God's plan, you are more susceptible to an early exit from this place. Because you put yourself in harm's way. You are making decisions that are self-destructive. And this is a way to a quicker death. And the other issue I heard a preacher say one time, and it does make you think, am I harming the reputation of God to such a great degree that he says, it's time to take you home? We're not talking about one who doesn't know Jesus. As he closes here, he has been talking to the fellowship of believers, to Christians. And I mean, there can come a point, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm not God, I don't know what that point is, but it does make sense to me that maybe there comes a point where God says, maybe it's just time to take you home because your life is wasted for the glory of God. And he's warning. That's the second part of it. That's a literal death. The second possibility is a death-like existence. In other words, I'm still here living, but I'm not living for the kingdom of God. I'm living for this kingdom. I'm living for this world. And my life is a waste for the glory of God. He says, cover up a multitude of sins. Turn away from the error of that way. That's the command. That's the charge. That is the challenge that he gives. Now, by the way, when it says cover up a multitude of sin, he's not talking about literally, we're going to hide these sins so nobody knows that I've got these sins. I can just kind of keep it hush-hush and blow over. It's actually referring to the opposite. That the sins are not hidden because they've been confessed. There is repentance. There is a change of heart. And you know, I love that so much about our great God and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are not recognized as sinners without hope. We are recognized as redeemed, bought with a price. Yeah. We are always given a new start, another opportunity when we simply humble ourselves before God and recognize Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that our life needs to go His direction and line up with Him. And He says when that happens, He saves us from a multitude of sins. He gives us that joy that has disappeared because we're not following Him. He brings us back to Him. He restores us. I love that in 1 John 1:9. I'll quote it so often, but if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our greatness of God, and that is our hope, the gospel. As I close out, I want to share an example from World War II. It was the spring of 1940, and there were 250,000 British soldiers and another 100,000 Allied soldiers, so approximately 350,000 soldiers, who were literally trapped. They were trapped in a channel of Dunkirk, a little place there, and Hitler and the Germans were close by, and they were coming.
And the Royal Navy just had room to rescue 19,000. And news was already dire. And in England, the word was out, there is a calamity on the horizon. Prepare yourself. Brace yourself. But do you know what happened? The word got out. And it wasn't the soldiers, the trained soldiers. It was the people who said, our soldiers need to be rescued. They needed to be helped. And so everybody who had a vessel, it didn't matter if it was a large boat or a small boat, as long as it was a boat that could float, the boat was placed in the water and it was headed toward Dunkirk for a rescue mission. And I've got, it's just a 2-minute clip, if you guys can play. This is from that movie Dunkirk. Guys, we're the church. We're God's ragtag among different shapes, sizes, personalities of those. But we all have a mission. We have a calling. And there are people who need our help. I realize some of us, you know, it's hard enough for us in our boats. We're trying to get water out of our boats because there's small leaks and the water's coming in. But that's not the point. The point is that God's got us floating and He's got us moving toward Him to others who need to be reminded. God has not forgotten them. God has not abandoned them. That's the gospel. He loves them and He wants us to approach them and say, you matter and you are missed. Please turn back to God. He gave it all for you. I love Romans 8:32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously, along with Him, freely give us all things? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to worship You. Father, at any moment, I could turn to You. Any of us could, Lord. I would like to think, God, if I did, if I strayed and wandered, that someone here would come to me. May we think that way. Place somebody on our hearts to see, to approach, to pray over and go to. Do that work, O God, in us and through us, all for your glory, with the hopes of rescue, God. I just thank you for James and the powerful words in this precious little book of the Scripture. And thank you, Father, he ends not just talking about how we live, but how others have stopped living and matter. We need to go to them. Father, just restore. And use us, Father, if you so choose. Give us a heartbeat with you. Father, you know where we are. With an altar that's open, may we obey. May we come if you call us to this altar to pray. May we make decisions right where we are if we don't need to make it public. But if we do need to make a decision public, give us courage to do that, to share with the body here, to be vulnerable, just as Logan was vulnerable. At times you call us to do that. Father, we just want you to be worshipped as we have this time that we call response and invitation. And may we just respond as you invite us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.